Easter Sunday, all over the world, right? That's this morning. And all over the world today, the Christian church, probably most Christian churches, are addressing each other with, "He is risen."
He is risen indeed.
And somehow we just know how to say that, right? Well, the word "indeed" is used here to emphasize and confirm. That's why we use the word "indeed." It emphasizes and confirms the previous statement that he is risen. He has risen. And you know, that statement right there suggests some very incredible things. Things that we've already talked about this morning a little bit. Things that we were saying in our sharing time. He is risen, like I said, has some very incredible things attached to it. We're going to look at some of those things right now. The first thing that we could say that is just very incredible about the statement, "He is risen," is that it truly, undeniably, absolutely, positively, and with complete certainty affirms that Christ is risen. It's what we say, and we say, "Indeed, indeed he has." This is absolutely, completely, with absolute certainty, it has happened. So, as we've already mentioned today, the impossible, a dead man rising from the grave, has happened. And remember, it was promised to happen. So that's the first incredible thing, that it's just, it's an undeniable fact that Christ has risen. He has risen indeed. We emphasize that. A second thing, when we say "indeed," we do that to confirm that Jesus' death was not in vain. Okay, remember how his disciples, they seemed to forget all that he had promised. And at his death, they were just overcome with sorrow. They were overcome with grief and discouragement and fear. Perhaps they had hoped that Jesus was going to become the king and he was going to kick all the Romans out of town. Right? But then when Jesus died, that brought an end to all of those kinds of hopes. But Christ, they didn't realize this, but he didn't come to free the people from Rome, right? He came to free people from a far more cruel and deadly enemy. He came to free people from sin. And so saying he is risen confirms this great accomplishment. A third thing he is risen indeed emphasizes is that salvation is complete and free now to the one that's needing it. It's now available. The barrier between the perfect God and imperfect man has not just been symbolically removed, as we've been studying in the book of Hebrews, all of the Old Testament sacrifices. They were just symbolic of what was coming. But now, the barrier has not been just symbolically removed, but it has been actually and literally removed. He is risen indeed now confirms that John 3:16 is literally and historically accurate. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Why? Because Christ perished and now is risen indeed. And now everlasting life is the gift offered to those who repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. A fourth thing he is risen indeed confirms is that there is so much more to mankind's existence than material and physical realities. So much of our world just believes in science. If it's not science, I don't believe it. All we see is the material thing and the physical thing, and that's all we put our hope in. But when we say that Christ is risen indeed, this throws open the curtain to eternal realities, the realities of eternal life. The realities of a living hope, not a false hope, not a dying hope, not a hope that ends at the grave. The great thing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the grave is now a place of hope. It's not an ending. It's really, for the believer, a beginning. These are realities that he is risen indeed has confirmed for us. It confirms other eternal realities like divine justice. Is there any justice in this world? Well, there is. It may not happen right now today the way we want it, but there is divine justice. God has demonstrated that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is divine love. There is hell. And as Kim said, there's heaven.
those two come together. These are realities that the resurrection of Jesus Christ confirms. We don't live just in a material universe. We have these eternal spiritual realities. Fifth, he is risen indeed, establishes for the Christian an eternal shout of victory. Caleb mentioned this, over our great enemies of sin, the great enemy of our flesh, the great enemy Satan, and the great enemy of death itself. We have an eternal, forever shout of victory over all of those enemies. A sixth thing that he is risen indeed confirms is the fact that all the infinite and precious promises of God's word are now given and belong to the follower of Christ. The promises are now ours. God, through the evidence of the resurrection, confirmed that he accepts the sacrifice of Christ. And now all the promises of the Bible are yea and amen to us. Now this last one, number seven, here is, it has a Godward side to it. In other words, the previous six, they all kind of were benefits, if you will, to us. And we gained through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there's something that happened on God's side as well through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when we say he is risen, indeed, God now, because of the resurrection of Christ, he can legally, justly, mercifully, definitely, and personally love you and I. There was, his justice held him back, as it were. He wanted in his mercy to come after us, but he couldn't because sin was in the way. Well, his son took care of that issue, took care of the payment and the justice that his holy law demanded. And now, with that holy law satisfied and his holy justice satisfied, he can come mercifully and definitely and personally to us, individually, and love us. And what a wonderful thing for God to be able to do. He's been waiting for that, if you will. And now, because of his acceptance of the sacrifice of Christ, it's a living reality for us. It's in the light of what Christ has accomplished through his death on the cross. God, as Christ's death on the cross as God's Passover lamb, God has accepted all of the value of Christ's death as a complete payment and a final payment for my sins and for yours. You know, the theological word for this, the doctrinal word for this is reconciliation. God's wrath being emptied out upon Christ, and then the value of that death being applied to us, and God accepting all of that. So Christ is risen. It is the proof, it is the historical evidence of God's accepting the value of Christ's death in our place. So God and man have been reconciled now. That is what we proclaim when we say he is risen indeed. Now the door of relationship is wide open. It literally exists. It exists legally, it exists justly, it exists mercifully. It's definitely been wide open, and it's personal now between God the Father and those who repent of their sins and put their trust in the value of Christ's death in their place. So this last point here, this point of the Godward side of God being able to come now and have a personal relationship with us, and of course we too with him, but it's this aspect of he is risen indeed, that which is that of having a personal relationship of God. And you know, it was symbolized by the tearing of the curtain in the, you know, of the veil in the temple. And it's been made literal by the tearing of the body of Christ on the cross. And we looked at that last week a little bit. But all of that, this idea that God now can have a personal relationship with us, that is our topic of today. In your bulletin there, it says drawing near to God. And that's where we left off in the 10th chapter of Hebrews last week. And so that's where we're going to pick it up again today. This statement of he is risen, and you saying he is risen indeed, this is our divine invitation, if you will, to draw near to God. He's risen. He's risen indeed. Okay, let's go then. If he has risen, if all of this is true, then what's holding us back to go and start this relationship with God? What's holding us back from drawing nearer and nearer to God? This is the invitation. You know, we receive invitations all the time, probably for various things. We received one the other day. I was going to bring it, but there was an invitation to a luncheon at 11:30 on Tuesday. Well, that's not a good time for most folks. And so I held the invitation in my hand. I looked at it and thought, well, that's very nice, but I'm not going. Okay? But let's not treat this invitation of God in that way. He is inviting us to come through the veil. He's inviting us to come through the work of His Son and to sit, if you will, in the front row. And by grace, we can draw near there. And so in the months ahead, in the years ahead, from today forward, let us consider how we can draw near to God. You know, it's through that getting closer and closer to God in that personal relationship. That's how God changes the world. If I'm distant from God, I'm not going to want to really obey Him. If I'm close to God, that all changes. It's through a close, drawing near to God that God changes the world through His people. And so let's take a look at that this morning. You know, last week, quickly, we said that let's first of all make sure that you have a relationship with God. Let's make sure that you don't just think it's about your work and your devotion and your efforts. Let's know that it's about Christ's work. It's not just a kind of a mental tip of the hat and a few facts that I understand about Christ, but it's an actual trusting in what Christ has done for you. We wanted to make sure that your relationship last week with God was real. And then we wanted you to make sure that you had evidence in your life that you could say, yes, not only have I felt the freedom of guilt, not only has my heart been washed through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but also I have walked through the whole process, and I've gone even through the process of symbolically, the symbolic process of baptism. And we talked about all of that last week. And now, you know, since we've established, okay, we've got this relationship, we are going to work on improving it. And that's what we want to do. And this concept that we're dealing with is found in verse 22 of chapter 10, which is where we ended last week. And if you could just look at that quickly. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. You know, this is not about physical proximity to God. It's not about, I'm here in Casper, Wyoming, and you're there in Florida. It's not about distance. It's about relational closeness. It's about emotional connectedness. It's about learning to trust God so intensely that your faith in Him cannot be shaken, at least not for very long. We all shake sometimes. You know, some of us shake more than others. But this relationship of drawing near to God means that we never turn our back again. We talked about the apostates in Hebrews chapter 6 and how that happens. We can't turn our back. We won't turn our back. We may fall off to the side one time or another, but we always come back. We're not gone for long because the relationship is drawing us, and we want that relationship. I want to share just a brief example of shaking a little bit, and then how God through relationship brought me back, if you will. So Friday night, just Friday night, a couple nights ago, as we drove home, and I wasn't letting my family in on this, so they're getting this for the first time, but as we drove home after several hours with my in-laws, I was struggling with a shaking faith. I was disturbed in my mind and in my heart, and you know, in my mind, I was thinking about my in-laws and how proud they are in their unbelief. They're almost strident. I'm proud to not believe, you know, and science is my God. And this kind of attitude, and I was thinking about that and bothered by that. And I was thinking about the barriers that they have put up in their life. There's so many of them, and they're so high. And I was really, what was going on, I was having a pity party as I was driving home. I was condemning myself by thinking, you know, here it is, you know, visit after visit with these guys and year after year with these family members. And the impact of my words and the impact of my prayers appears to be nothing upon their lives. And this is bothering me. And then I allowed that evil tool that Satan uses, the tool of comparison, to enter into my head. And I was saying, Lord, why do other families have believers in every direction? And they go to family gatherings and it's a joyful time. And my situation, you know, it's not the case. And so here I am, I arrive home with all this whirling around inside of my head. And I was drifting, you know, in faith a little bit. I was shaken, I was rattled. And I had to sit down and start writing a sermon to you guys in this condition. And so that wasn't working out very well. And so, you know, by grace, God brought me around. You know, experience teaches us what to do sometimes. And here experience said, hey, wait a minute. Jim, you know what to do here. You got to go to God's word. You got to go to where the truth is, because you're kind of whirling around in what's not true. And so I went to God's word. And by the way, this is one of the essential things that we have to do if we're going to give attention to God's relationship with us. We're going to have to draw near to God by going to God's word. There's no shortcuts to drawing close to God. God's word is the essential thing in doing that. And we'll get to that here in a little bit. So, oh, and by the way, related to that, you know, if you go day after day with the pages of your Bible being unmoved, you know, they're just sitting there, it's, the Bible hasn't been opened or is open and it's never goes off of Hebrews chapter 10, it's there. If you're not moving the pages of your Bible, then that's drifting. That you're drifting. You may not realize it, but that's kind of the character of drifting, right? You don't know it until you finally look up and say, wait a minute, the shore is so far away. What happened? Remember, way back in Hebrews chapter 2, it says, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. You know, sometimes when we're drifting and we're not in God's word like we should, or we're not relying upon it like we should, Satan kind of slips in beside our little boat with us, and he puts his hand into the water, and he just starts doing this. And now our drifting is a little faster. We don't even know he's there doing that, but we're drifting faster and faster. So, going to God's word keeps Satan's efforts pointless, and he can't get to us. But we've got to be in God's word is the point there. But so I went to God's word and I read over there in God's word in 1 Peter, always guarded by the power of God through faith, in such a hope keep on rejoicing, although for a little while you must be stricken with sorrow and various trials. You know, and through this, the Spirit of God strengthened me. And he corrected my thinking and he aligned it back to some biblical reality here, which I needed. You know, because of that, I was able to say, okay, here's a trial. My family members are lost and they're proud about it and it's hard to be with them. But I was able to realize that God was saying to me, hey, believe in your heart that God is God. He's in control, as we like to say. And he said, I'm holding you right now, right here in this place. This is where I want you to be. And I believe then, and was able to believe that God is holding them as well, which is infinitely better than me trying to hold everything in my family steady myself. And don't we try to do that? I'm trying to keep it all up. I'm trying to juggle everybody and keep everybody, you know, close to God and in God and everything working well. And God says, why are you doing that? That's not your job. That's my job. Your job is just to trust me. Let me be God, not only in your personal life, but also in the lives of those around you. You know, we try to juggle the world sometimes, don't we? I try to juggle you guys as the church. And God's saying, why are you doing that? That's not your job. Just let me be me. And that's just infinitely better than me trying to do the work myself. And then he brought me to Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, where he says, therefore, stand firm in the Lord. You know, I just needed some guidance. I just needed to have a place to stand again and to be held, if you will, to stand in one spot in the Lord, who is God of all the universe and of all details. So I wasn't drifting anymore after that. And through faith in his word, he drew me close and had me trusting in him again. And peace came to me, and I was able to move on from there. And I was able to trust well enough, actually, in that moment to say, you know what? I'm ready to go another day. because 20 minutes earlier I just wasn't ready to go another day. But when we are standing firm in the Lord, we're ready for tomorrow, regardless of the cost, regardless of what the trial might be. So that's just one example, if you will, of drawing near to God and what that can kind of look like sometimes. That's my example. Your example may be similar, might be very different. But one thing is for certain, that all of us, as we draw close to God, we're all going to look more and more like the life of Jesus Christ as he drew near to his Father and gave us that example in the Gospels. You know, how near was Christ to his Father this past week, as we, if you will, during the, on in the Garden of Gethsemane, for example? You know, when it finally came to it, Christ was so near in heart and relationship to his Father that he was able to say to his Father, these are not Scripture's words, these are my words, but, you know, Father, our relationship is so wonderful that I will freely do this thing that you will ask me. Father, because of our relationship is so wonderful, I must do this thing that you are asking me. I don't want to displease you. I will do what you are asking me to do because of the nearness of his relationship with God. And Christ got up then and he left the garden and he went out to the cross and changed everything. You know, in tough times and in best times, it will be your relationship with God that matters most. And that's what we have to work on. This drawing near to God is what we have to work on most. So, drawing near to God is for all of us, by the way. It's not just for some. It's not just for those who maybe are going off the seminary or, you know, or the preacher or whatever, or the Sunday school teachers. It's for all of us. If you turn back to look at verse 19 here, it says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ." But here what we have, he says, "Therefore, brethren." So the writer of the book of Hebrews, this guy that's been taking us through all of this incredible doctrine the past 9 chapters, he's now identifying himself with the brethren. He's saying, I need to draw near to God. You need to draw near to God. We all need to draw near to God. He includes himself as somebody that needs to get closer to God. We would not want you to think that you've reached some level of maturity so that this exhortation to draw near doesn't apply to you, right? There's never a final step in our Christian growth. There's always a next step, but there's never that final step in terms of drawing near to God. You know, Paul, think of Paul for a moment. Maybe he's the most spiritually mature human that we know about. I don't know. But there he is in Philippians chapter 3, and what is he saying? I haven't attained it yet. I'm not perfect. And I'm pressing on. I'm pressing towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, the depth and the richness of a relationship with God always means there is room for growth. There is room for progress. And so we have this exhortation, draw near to me. Draw near. Always be drawing near. So here's the issue that we've got to tackle next. And we can do so in the next 20 minutes. So hang in here. But he tells us here to draw near to God, but then he doesn't go right into, okay, and here's how you do that. He does, but he does it in the rest of chapter 10 and 11 and 12 and 13. He talks about that through for the rest of the book. How is it that we draw near to God? And obviously, we're going to need some more Sundays to go through this. And I know that you've got a ham in the oven, and the timer is set to go off at 2 o'clock. And so we can't spend the whole rest of the time going through all those chapters. And so what I'm going to do is we're going to break away from Hebrews, if you'll let me do that for a moment. We're going to go to another spot in Scripture. And we're going to find there a list of 6 things. And I know that seems like a lot, but it's not going to take us long. 6 things that when we apply them, they will enable us to draw closer to God in this relationship, to draw near to God. So, here we go. We're going out of Hebrews over to Psalm 73. So, if you have your Bibles, your phone, or whatever, Psalm 73 is where we're going. And this psalm is written by a gentleman named Asaph. And Asaph, for the first 22 verses here, he is telling us of all kinds of personal difficulties and problems. He's kind of going through a time where his faith is shaken a little bit. He's looking around at the world and saying, this is not fair. What's going on? And he's drifting. And if you first look all the way down at verse 28, which is the last chapter of the psalm, he says, but it is, as for me, the nearness of God is my good. So he goes through this time of shaking. He goes through this time of drifting and doubting. And then he realizes that God's closeness, the nearness of God, is what he needs. It's what he lost. It's what he needed all along. It is good for me to be near God. And that's the theme of the text, which starts back up in verse 23. So that's where we're going to begin, at verse 23, and we're going to work down through those six verses there. These are six simple phrases that tell us that the best place to be is near God, always. There's no other best place than that place. The best place to be is near God. Now, I'm not a list guy, and you may not be a list guy or gal person either. But nevertheless, it is what it is here. We've got a list of things. It's what we have. And each one of these things will contribute to your drawing nearer to God and becoming closer to God. So let's take a look at them. So verse 23 says, yet I am always with you, and you hold me by my right hand. See how Asaph's mind here, he is aware of God's awareness of him. Does that make sense? He's aware of God's awareness with him. I am always with you, and you are holding me by my right hand. You have my hand. We always think of us being with God. Which this is saying, but here he's saying, I am aware of God being with me, God holding me. Think about this in just normal relationships. If you do not think about a person, you can't get close to that person. I mean, if that person's never on your mind, you're not going to get close to them. It's just not going to happen. And if you think the other person never thinks of you, then you're not going to do very much to enrich your relationship with them. But when you know that other person is always thinking of you, man, you're going to do something to make that relationship better. You like it when other people think about you. That's kind of meets our needs a little bit there. And that's what God does. You hold me by my right hand. We want to think often about the fact that as you're walking along this path with God, God is walking along that path with you. He is risen indeed. Okay, that happened over 2,000 years ago. But the effectiveness of Christ's death for you and the Father's acceptance of it is in effect right now, today. It's an event historically 2,000 years ago, but its effectiveness is right now, today. What does that mean? Well, it means that you don't need to get God on your side. Isn't that what most of religion is trying to do? Oh, I'm just doing all these things to get God on my side. The follower of Christ who has repented of their sin and put their trust in the payment of Christ, God is on your side. And he is all aware of you. I mean, he's got you nailed down. He is constantly thinking of you. If you have repented of your sin and you're trusting Christ's death to be in the place of your own due punishment, then the Father says to you, you are always with me, not because you hold me, but because I hold you. Jesus said to his disciples, abide in me, and I in you. He's always there. So point A on your outline, finally there, is be mindful of God being mindful of you. You know, it's going to be difficult to continually draw near to God if you don't think often of how God's thoughts and are of you, and how he is aware of you. Christianity says that God takes the initiative, and that God is in full awareness of who you are and of what you've done. You know, in Psalm 139, verse 17, he says, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. He's always thinking of you. Now, he can do that because of what we've already mentioned. The barrier between he and us has been removed. We've been reconciled, and now he can come to us in his mercy and love. And he's always thinking of us. He's thinking of you. And as you think of him thinking of you, you'll be drawn close to him. Okay? 24, verse 24. Number B on your outline. Letter B on your outline. You should look at that. Yeah. It says, you guide me with your counsel, and afterwards take me to glory. So here you are, my hand is held by his hand, and as we walk along, sometimes I begin to stray off the track a little bit. I see something shiny over there, and there I go, and our hands maybe go like this. Well, God begins to talk to me, and he draws me back. I listen to his counsel. He counsels me, and I learn. I learn slowly, though. Usually through much trial and error, through much heartache and regret. But eventually I learn to yield and to defer to his counsel. I learn little by little to make decisions in my day based upon what God says I need to be doing and who God says I need to be. And as I learn from him and I learn to trust his word, I grow closer in relationship to him. I desire, in fact, for God to counsel me in all areas. Maybe this area over here used to be shut off to God, and I didn't want him to talk to me about this. And I didn't want to know what he really said about that over there. But soon we realize, why am I doing that? Lord, come into all of me. Tell me what I need to do everywhere. I want all of my life to be yours. Nothing is off limits to your true counsel. So letter B, number B, point B on your outline. I need to yield to his counsel. I need to defer to his counsel. It's not what I want. It's what God says that I want. And what is his counsel, of course? Well, it's his words. What he has said and all that we need to know is recorded right here. This is the counsel that we're talking about. Do you read it? I hope so. Do you understand it? Do you need someone to explain it to you? You know, it's the idea of, okay, he's got my hand. Now he's got my ear. And we're not, those are not compromises. He's got both, and we're going to let him do that. It's the idea of drawing to God with a sincere heart. Yeah, I'll let you hold my hand and guide me, and yeah, I'm going to listen to everything that you say. My heart is yours. Okay? Letter C on your outline. Verse number 25. So we're getting through these fairly quickly. Whom do I have in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. So here you are. You're thinking about God. He's, you know, holding on to you. He's holding your hand. He's got your ear. And now, when options are thrown your way, it's time with him that I desire. You know, I could do all kinds of things, right? But I'm going to put time in to be with God. I'm going to put time in to be with his word. Letter C on your outline. Let us be desirous of his blessings. How we're going to say that? Psalm 16, verse 11 says it better than I just did. He says, you've made known to me the path of life. So here we are walking. You're holding my hand. You're talking to me. This is the path of life. This is good. And you fill me with the joy of your presence and with eternal pleasures at your right hand. See, when we're with God and walking with God and listening to God, when we're in his presence and that relationship is growing, then look at what we get. We get eternal joys there. The joy of your presence and eternal pleasures. You know, we want to be with others that we love and that we enjoy because there is something joyful and satisfying about being with them. We love being with friends. And we love that feeling that we get from that. Having this kind of satisfaction in a growing relationship with God is a good thing. It's okay to desire good things. And especially when that good thing is happening in the presence of God. It's not selfish to say, oh, I wish I had more joy. I wish I had more knowledge of the eternal pleasures of being in the presence of God. That is not selfish. That's what God wants to happen. He wants us to desire what he has to give. He wants us to be desirous of his blessings. And it's not a selfish thing. We want to discover, therefore, that the thing, though, is there's this time deal. And God wants us to discover that time with God is really better than time with anything else. We need to give time to so many other things. We have so many interests, right? So many things going on. We need to give time. But there's a lot of time that we could be giving to God as well. Time with God is better than time with many things, many other things in our world. And we need to consider that. So, and when we spend that time with God, we get what we're desiring, those blessings that come from being in His presence. So that was point C, be desirous of His blessings. Point D, verse number 26, says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I think the point here is that when we're down and when we're out, when we're a little depressed, and we've had a hard day and our faith is shaken and we're drifting around a little bit and we're just having a hard morning, whatever it might be, it's that God is the connection in life that we have to have. The point here is, for point number D, is let's grow more dependent upon God. You know, you can read about this almost anywhere now in the news headlines, but here's a statistic that almost half, 44% of teenagers in America are reporting chronic levels of sadness and loneliness. And actually, the general population, not just teenagers, but the general population is not faring much better. And there's two huge factors that so many articles talk about. Yes, the pandemic is one of them, just the isolation that we've had to go through. Not so much here in Wyoming, but you know what we're talking about. And social media is the other huge factor, use and time on there. So, not talking about those, though. Those are the causes, maybe. Those are the problem, but what's the solution? That's what we want to talk about. We understand the causes, and, you know, but the solution seems to be escaping the experts. Well, the solution is our point. Let's grow more dependent upon God. Why? Because we have needs and we have struggles, and He doesn't. That's why. God is God. Let God be God. Let Him steady all those things in your world that are not steady. Let Him hold all those things in the world that you keep dropping. He is to be our helper. Just use that word. It is one of His merciful roles in the relationship that He has with us. He wants to come alongside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit, and He wants to be our helper. It's what He is, and it's what He does. It's like I said, it's one of His roles in this relationship as our helper. But without a growing relationship with Him, we won't have the joy and experience of His help. We've got to have our hand in His hand. We've got to have our ear listening to His counsel. We've got to be desirous of His blessings. We've got to be putting that time in there. And we find that, wow, He is my helper. He's getting me through these difficult times. Okay, number A, B, C, D, E. Number E, letter E on your outline, verse 27. Those who are far from you. Wow, okay, so this is a radical change all of a sudden. We've just been talking about how joyful it is to be with God and how God is a great helper, and now all of a sudden this kind of comes off from left field, you know. Those who are far from you. Well, that can't be good, right? And again, this isn't a spatial thing. It's not, I'm here and you're in Glen Rock. It's a relational thing. My heart is far from you. And it goes on. They will perish, and you have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. Those who have turned your backs on relationship with you. You know, they've heard God's counsel, they've heard God's truth, and they want nothing of it. That's bad, right? And so point number five here, or point E, let us be fearful of His absence. And I know that sounds kind of odd, but we are inverting the relationship for a moment. And sometimes it's helpful to invert things and look at them from a different perspective. It's not that I'm going to lose my standing with Christ if I'm born again and I'm in His family and a genuine Christian. We're not talking about that. We're talking about drifting and letting that drifting occur for too long. Michael Card has a song. The title of it is called Joy in the Journey. And he has this line in the song. He says, "Remember the hopelessness when you were lost." The idea is that by remembering this, you're going to be drawn even closer to God. Because that was an awful time when we were lost. I never want to get near that kind of thing again. I don't even want to get close to that kind of thing. And now that I have a tiny understanding of what a relationship with Christ is all about, why would I ever desire to move away from Him? It's a fearful thing for me to think about being away from His presence. I don't want that. It's afraid of me. I'm afraid of it. It's kind of what I was referring to in that conversation that Christ had with His Father in the garden. There was this act of obedience that Christ was being called to. And He couldn't imagine not being obedient. He couldn't imagine saying no to God. He wanted the thing to be removed. And God said, no, we're going forward with the cross. He could have said no too, right? But the relationship wouldn't allow it. He didn't want to be apart from that relationship. He was fearful of that relationship moving away from each other. And so he stayed right where he was in close relationship and even went to the cross in obedience. And so this point is an interesting one. Let us be fearful of His absence. I'm so fearful of being away from the presence of Christ and out of relationship with Him that I'm now going to cherish the relationship with Him at all costs. Last point here on your outline. It's in verse 28. And here we are at our theme again. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. And he goes on, I have made the Lord God my refuge. And then that last line, that I may tell of all your works. You know, on this morning, I've already said it, arguably the greatest of all mornings, Easter morning, He is risen, and you say,
He is risen indeed.
Let us be proud of His accomplishments. That's our last point here. He is risen indeed. What a great proclamation of God's accomplishments. What a great thing to be saying as we go throughout our day from here forward in our week and on. Let us be willing. Let us be ready to talk about God and what He has accomplished. Not only should I continually be willing to talk to my family members, even though we already been over that, but also I should be willing to talk with my church family. I mean, we should be willing to talk. And you were willing to talk when we had that time. Yes, I want to talk about the great things of God and my gratefulness and my thankfulness to Him. But He is risen indeed. Wow, let us be proud of His accomplishments. You know, we shouldn't be ashamed to do so. And I know that fear wells up in us when there is an opportunity to talk about God. But here's the thing. The closer your relationship is with God, the less fear you will experience when it's time to speak for God. Because there's no fear in love. And as we draw closer to Him, we're not going to want to be disobedient. We're going to want to do that. And even though there is fear, we're going to overcome that fear with courage and be able to speak. You know, you can measure this a little bit. You know how quickly your fear monitor goes up when it's time to speak for God. You know how your ashamed to talk about God meter works. And you know how quickly that goes up and down. Are you ashamed to talk about God? Are you ashamed to talk about church? Are you ashamed to talk about Christian worldview and how our worldview makes more sense than any other thing than any other worldview out there? Our worldview addresses the realities that we live in better than any other worldview. Are you ashamed to say things like that? Are we ashamed of Christian leaders? You know, the good ones, the integrity ones. Are we ashamed to say, yeah, I'm on their side? Yeah, we don't have to be ashamed of any of this. Drawing near to God changes our tongue. He has our hand. He has our ear. And now He has our tongue. It will become our tongue. Our tongue will become more free to speak of the wonderful accomplishments of God and the great things that He has done. And we'll be able to say, He is risen indeed. And let me tell you about Him. Let's look at our list quickly here. Be mindful of God. Be mindful of you. And I want to yield to his counsel. I want to be desirous of his blessings. I want to be dependent upon God. I want to fear his absence. And I want to be proud of his accomplishments. You know, if you applied this list to, kind of tweaked it a little bit and applied it to any relationship, it would make it better, right? But, and remember, God is an individual. He is not an equation. And that means a relationship with him is going to take some applying of things. You're going to need to work at it. And yes, you're busy. And your schedule is going to rebel against these things. Your schedule is going to say, no. Drawing near to God, it's not on the calendar. And that's why we have this last point to kind of push us over the edge, if you will, a little bit, and get us moving in the right direction. So we're at number 3 on your outline, and this just takes a moment. And we're back in the book of Hebrews here, chapter 10. And we're going to read there, starting in verse 19. I believe it is, and 20. He says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh." O sacred head now wounded was the first song that we sang today. It spoke some of the blood of Jesus and of this, that he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh being torn. Those two ideas there. Number 3 on your outline there is remember the cost. And we've talked about that some already. You know, what we're talking about here is the execution of someone who did nothing wrong. Jesus was innocent. He didn't do anything to deserve to be on that cross, but he was executed for it. He was beaten beyond human recognition, and that you referred to that last week in your talk with us about the Lord's Supper. The cost of he is risen, the cost of being able to say indeed to that is extreme for God, not for us. It's extreme for God. Yet we can't even get into this relationship without the spilling of the blood of Christ and the tearing of the body of our Savior. That's what we just read here. This is not some little churchy idea. You know, draw near to God. It's not like, oh, hey, yeah, I get it. I get my life in tune with God and I can have my best life now. Yay. No, it's not that at all. This relationship is motivated by the highest cost. You know, don't you treat things in your home and in your life, the things that are of greatest value? You paid a lot of money for that, so you treat that a little bit better than this other thing over here that you got at the dollar store or whatever. You know, because you can just go get another one of those, but this thing, wow, pay a lot of money for that. And be careful. You know, it's kind of that idea. That's the cost that Jesus paid. It's not, our salvation was not bought with gold and silver, as Peter says. I mean, that's cool. That's precious stuff. But not even close. It was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. So realizing this cost, the cost of the relationship, makes us make it, this relationship, a singular focus. I'm intent on doing this thing right or treating this thing well. It begins with this kind of understanding, this kind of effort. I'm going to do this right. It costs so much. I'm going to do it right. But the great thing is that the relationship is maintained then by sheer joy and love and life that we get from the Lord Jesus Christ. Enter into it because of the cost, if you will. Man, I can't ignore this. I've got to look into this more. But then once you get in, it's like, wait a minute. I never want to leave. The joy, the blessings, the eternal wonders that are here, being in your presence, I'm not leaving. But we enter in. So on those bad days where I don't have time, it might help to remember the cost that relationship cost God. So wrapping this up, you know, I know your life has a lot of interests, but all of them pale in comparison to this relationship with the living and perfect God. You know, there's nothing on earth more gratifying, more meaningful than that relationship that you can have with God as you draw near to Him. It's the most important thing we can do. And so on this Easter morning, and then tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, on every day, not just this Easter morning, we can say, He is risen. And we all say,
He is risen indeed.
And when you make that declarative statement, you're saying, the door has been opened, and I'm all in. I'm going. I'm all in. I'm going to draw near to God. Let's pray. Father, we are humbled this morning for such an invitation to draw near to You. It almost doesn't even make sense. It kind of boggles the mind. How can this be? And yet it is true that we are to draw near to God. And James, he says, when we do that, that You will draw near to us. You've been waiting for us. You're always there waiting for the relationship to grow. Give us wisdom in the days ahead to understand this. Give us a heart that says, Father, I don't want to be away from You. I don't want to be out of fellowship with You in any form. Give me grace to draw near to You. And Father, may that be the result of being here on this Easter morning. For Your glory and for the name of Jesus, we pray.